Thank you for listening to this gospel resource from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. Feel free to use or share this resource, but we ask that you not alter the content in any way. For more information about Cornerstone Baptist Church, please visit us at cornerstonewylie.org.
For the record, I am Ty Gillespie. This is June 9th. We are doing a series on discipleship, and today's subject is going to be discipleship is not just about other people. So before we go, let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love for us, for calling us to be a part of your body, for adopting us into your family. Lord, for loving us enough to send your son Christ to bear our sins, to pay the debt we owe. Lord, in order that we might be with you in glory forever. Again, we pray for this time that you would help us to focus on you, and on your greatness, Lord, and also learn how we might serve you better and love others more. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
So just a brief review of last week. We went through the Great Commission, and we were reminded that the Great Commission authorizes and commands Christ's disciples to continuously make mature believers everywhere. Now, that authorization and command, we remember, comes from Christ, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, and the one who promises to be with us always. Our great commissioner, Christ, also gives us scripture and examples that we might learn how we can disciple either personally, during our own growth and discipleship, as a part of family discipleship, one-on-one or really small intimate groups, home groups, corporate, and of course, evangelism. So today, we're going to focus on our own personal discipleship. How do I grow as a disciple? Now, before we jump into this topic for this week, though, I want to address some feedback that I heard after last week's session. So you may remember at the end of the session, I said if you had any questions or if there is any input you wanted to offer on areas you'd like to discuss, come up and find me. And actually two people did. So two very brave souls came up, took me up on the offer. And so I wanted to respond to them because I'm sure that some of their questions touch a little bit close to our own homes. So one of the questions was, am I not doing anything of eternal value if I'm busy working extra hours to provide for my family? Another person was concerned that the mothers of young children might feel badly that they can't spend as much time and energy discipling folks outside their homes. So again, since I suspect that there are many folks in here who actually have jobs, and there's a couple of folks who have kids, it might be good to touch on these before we went any further. So the first piece, what if I have to work a lot? Now, one of the things, if you've been listening to Breck's sermon, he continues to point out the fact that there's this false notion of separation between the sacred and the secular. Now, this perceived dichotomy is extremely prevalent when we consider our work. When we think about work, we sometimes see that as separate from our Christian walk, that we are free in our employment to do anything that we want. We consider it a place where our faith has no influence, and God is kind of an extra that happens outside. And then there's some people who believe that work is simply a necessary evil brought upon us by the fall. But work, we know, though, is a gift from God, and it was a gift before the fall, and we are commanded even now to work. Adam was placed in the garden to keep it. He was to work. He was to exercise dominion. And we, too, are instructed to work, and whether it is to have something to eat or to have something to give, whether it is to look out for the needs of our own family or for the body of Christ, income from work helps us do those things. So work is a God-given responsibility, and we demonstrate our obedience, our discipleship, in how we address it. So to the extent that we approach our work in a God-honoring way, it has eternal value. And everyone who sees us and sees this example in us, either they see something that would, we hope, point them to Christ, or at the very least, it doesn't mar the image of Christ when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Now, the second point was, what if I have young children? And for a while, I was like, what would that be like? And then I remember I also have young children. Now, the question around young children was focused mostly on mothers, but I think it's probably good to discuss it generally. Rather than young children being a deterrent to mothers and fathers participating in the disciples of others, it is instead a chance to engage in some of the most crucial and formative disciple making that there is. Now, I don't know that anyone would call raising children convenient, but there's a sense that there is some convenience, because right at your fingertips, 24 hours a day, you have young lost souls that you can evangelize and people that you can teach to observe all of Christ's commandments. Now, this can reduce your availability to disciple others, but again, you remember that you're already carrying out the Great Commission as you teach your children, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you bring them up in the discipleship and an understanding of Christ's love. You're already doing that. So we'll talk a little bit more about family discipleship on another session. And also, if you want to recap, our brother Jeremy Dice also did a Shepherding Your Child's Heart session. It's still available online, so you can check that out. But for today, I want to encourage you not to diminish or overlook the tremendous opportunity and responsibility that you have to serve the Great Commissioner right from the comfort of your own home. Now, we know that everything can go sideways, and these questions, worse, they stem from the understanding that as creatures, as idol factories, we can make idols out of anything. We can start to find our identity and our worth in our profession or our income. We can start to trust our job rather than God for our provision. And we can use it as an escape or a distraction. And it can cause us to avoid, or we can use it to avoid, or even neglect our other God-given responsibilities. And raising children, too, can become our God. We can define ourselves by their success. We can perceive that our value increases. It rises and it falls based on their behavior or their latest exploits. And the focus of our lives can be setting them up for success in this life rather than preparing them for eternity or preparing them to be makers of mature disciples. So these are risks, and as we consider these important responsibilities and these risks, we start to realize that we can't do everything. So despite rather than being a necessary evil, we understand that work is not disconnected from our spiritual act of worship. It's a gift from God. And instead of being a hindrance, we understand that discipling our children, our heritage, our blessings, is our only divinely tailor-made people group that we can disciple. But we start to realize again that we can't do everything, but thankfully, we don't have to. We're not required to do everything. Now, how many disciples were there that heard the Great Commission when it was first spoken? How many were there from last week in the Bible, in that section on the Great Commission?
11.
What was that?
11.
11, yes. So there were 11 disciples who heard those commands. And we understand that even though there were those 11 there, that the commands were from all Christians throughout all time. And it's until the end of the age. So Christ's universal body, his body beyond or throughout time, his local body, the body we experience here, is made up of individuals with different gifts and different roles. And God has prepared good works in advance for each of us. But again, no one will have to do them all. No one can do them all. We are finite creatures. And thanks be to God that because of his grace, and because of the design of his body, we don't even have to try. We are simply required to be a steward of what he has given us and to faithfully discharge his duties as a believer. Now, can anyone see a common thread between those two questions? What if I have to work a lot? What if I have some little kidneys? Anyone? Yes.
Well, I think you've just got to take the opportunity of wherever you're at, that's where you share the gospel. You don't have to make a special trip to go somewhere special to be able to do it. It should be just a part of your everyday life. It should be how you live.
Excellent. Yes, so we can share the gospel wherever we are, whether we are at work or at home. Any other connections that people think of?
It's also prayer. I mean, prayer is a big part of everything we do. So there could be people that may not have time to witness, may not have the, or just afraid to do it, can't do it, or struggle with it, can certainly pray. And Paul even solicits, I mean, the greatest evangelist that ever lived, and in Romans solicits people's prayers that he may have courage to speak the gospel.
Okay. So we can pray regardless of our courage or our opportunities. Any other thoughts that we maybe mentioned last week as a challenge?
We can know that God's plans will never fail.
God's plans.
And if He wants someone to be reached, they will be reached whether you have a word in that day or somebody else has a word for them 10 years ago or 5 years in the future. God is going to take care of His plans. They will not fail just because we did or didn't or thought maybe we should have.
Those are all good. And none of them was what I was thinking of, so I'll just tell you. So, one connection that we see between the notion of work and raising children relates to one of the challenges, again, that we talked about last week, which is we're too busy. We don't have enough time. Now, before I go on, I can probably save some people some time by letting you go. So anyone who has as much time as they need to do every good thing they want, you guys can actually leave at this point. Okay, so no one has as much time to do everything they want. And again, no, this is a great frustration, and it should be humbling. It is a reminder that we are finite, and it should also point us to the one who is infinite. And again, it also encourages us to make the best use of the time that we do have. And one way that may help with this challenge is if we start to think about our time a little bit differently. Just as, again, we have the notion of removing the separation between secular and sacred, there are also some other mental silos that we can break down if we start to consider our life as whole. Our one life is a whole life. So we're accustomed to separating things into compartments. There's our work life, there's our home life, there's our church life, etc. But rather than rigidly dissecting our lives like this, we can approach with the notion that all of our time is one bucket of hours that is divinely given to us. We have many roles and a variety of responsibilities, but the time spent fulfilling them is the finite number of days that God has given us. So, I am a husband. I'm a husband 24 hours a day. And that's whether or not I'm at work or I'm at home. And I'm a follower of Christ 365 days a year. And that's not just on the days where I'm at corporate worship or at the Bible study. So when we consider things this way, what we might find are opportunities that we can accomplish multiple objectives at the same time. So if we know that every part of our lives impacts the other ones, we can look for opportunities while we're doing one role that may benefit another area of our lives. We can begin asking questions like, is there something I can do in my personal devotion time that would help with my home group? Is there a way that I can serve the church that helps me to disciple my children? And is there something I can do at work that would open doors to evangelism? So one thing I'd like to do is use an actual example. And this is going to be an open forum, so be ready. It's coming. So we're going to use the notion of asking for help. What are all the things that you can think of that happen when you ask for help?
You're humbling yourself?
You're humbling yourself? Oh, I saw a fake arm raise. Yes?
Vulnerability.
You're being vulnerable? Okay. So humility, vulnerability. By the way, is humility an important thing?
It's said in the Bible.
Somewhere. Okay, yeah. So we might feel worse than that.
If you don't ask for help, you don't get help.
It makes it easier to actually get help. Good.
You're giving someone else an opportunity to serve you or to exercise their gifts that they're uniquely suited in.
Right, you're giving someone else an opportunity to serve and to practice their gifts. Don't be reading my notes.
I'm not.
Any other thoughts? Yes.
Kind of to tag along with that one, it really does affirm the other person. It's a great encouragement.
Encourage the other person. You got to sneeze or hindrance? Well, if it works,
you have to be prepared for people that they might say no.
Yeah.
Okay. Be prepared. Be prepared for disappointment. That's definitely one of the options.
In the same vein, be prepared for something you didn't expect, or you know, an honest answer. Not just what you want to hear or what you think you want to hear.
Okay. So being prepared for a no, being prepared for some other answer that you don't want to hear. Do we see any growth happening to us as we ask for help in that? Any growth happening for others while we do that? Okay. So I think one of the things that happens is we create discipleship opportunities for everyone that's involved. And we don't normally consider that. We normally consider whether or not I can autonomously live my life the way I want to and need help from no one, or if I'm destitute and need help and suddenly, you know, as soon as I can get away from that, I go back to my autonomy. But there are a couple of things, too, that we see that happen. So one, if it works out well, we've increased our bandwidth. We become more productive. We can get more accomplished. We teach other people to be helpers. We talked a little bit about them sharing their gifts. We teach people to ask for help. So if we are those who no one ever sees asking for help, then the assumption can be that, okay, what we're aiming for in this Christian walk is to be the guy who never has to ask for help. But if we ask for help, then we are training others, we are teaching others, we are creating other folks who could follow along with that understanding to know, again, we're all in this together. No one is trying to do this walk alone. Now, one of the other things we do is, we're going to need to improve our administrative abilities. I know that's not everyone's gift, and the easiest thing to do sometimes is say, I can do it by myself in 20 minutes, or I can spend 30 minutes trying to organize other people. But again, if it's just about me, the choice to do it myself is a phenomenal one, potentially. If it's about our body, then I might take that extra 10 minutes to do something that, again, creates discipleship opportunities. And it opens doors for fellowships. So those are just a couple of things when we think about things more holistically. It's not just, okay, how can I accomplish this? But if I'm trying to be a discipler, even as I have a family and work a job, I can look for things to do, such as asking for help. Another thing we can do when we're looking at our life as a whole, we're looking at it as the whole span of our life. We're not stuck with the notion that I have to do everything that is good or everything that I want right now. I can look at my life across the spectrum and say that things that are deferred now may be for opportunities later. I can be preparing myself now for things that come up later. I can be raising my children now, and later I can be the Titus 3 woman who helps other people raise their children. I can be teaching someone what I know how to do now for an opportunity for me to be able to let them do that and move on to something later. But we're looking at the whole spectrum, the whole life, rather than just getting caught in one moment. So any thoughts or questions on those two kind of concerns or questions that came up, which is, what if I got to work, and what if I got some kids? Groovy. All right, so today's session, we're going to jump a little bit into our first area of discipleship, which is ourselves. So discipleship is not just what we do for other people. So when I'm talking about discipleship, I'm talking about making mature followers of Christ. And this is the process how believers participate in the work of the Holy Spirit to convert and to grow believers. So we evangelize so that God would use his proclaimed word, his gospel, to save the lost. And then we baptize those new believers. But we don't leave them there. We continue by instructing, exhorting, encouraging, and acting as an example so that one another can see our example and grow in godliness as the Spirit sanctifies us to ultimate maturity. So where do we think we should, again, start this massive effort of discipleship?
God's word. Scripture.
God's word, scripture. And yes, with ourselves. Excellent. Thank you. Yes, so we are our first disciple. So if we look back at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, again, just to refresher, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So our first act of discipleship is to repent and believe. And then we are required to grow in Christ's likeness, because that's what happens. And it can only happen if we are actually in Christ. So again, this isn't moral reform. This isn't going out and doing a whole bunch of stuff and making yourself look good. This isn't works. Because it's required, the work that is required is what has been done by Christ on our behalf. Now, if you look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, "Now everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So these people were boasting some pretty impressive works. But again, it goes to remind us that it's never of the works. Those works don't make us disciples of Christ. So we don't work for our salvation, but we do work from it. We participate in the maturing process. We are commanded to observe all Christ's teaching. And Philippians 2, 12 through 14 instructs us on how we are to participate in this process. "We work our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who works in us." So we must take care not to lose the importance of our own discipleship, even as we seek to serve others. And that point is driven home by 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, which says, "Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so that you may obtain it? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So our own discipleship is an urgent and important matter. But it's so easy to forget that. The hurried life that we have and our desire to do so many things. But it may be helpful to remember, though, that we're not responsible for other people's obedience. Our faithfulness is our primary responsibility. So this is kind of a repeat, but I'll ask you again. So how can we disciple ourselves? What are some things that we can do? Right, we can Google.
Read God's word and pray.
Read God's word, pray. I don't even know who said that. I heard some in this earlier. Oh, okay.
Mortify sin in our body.
That easy one, mortify sin in the body. Yes. Other thoughts?
Read out those who have followed Christ well in the past.
Read about those that great biographies, autobiographies of heroes in the faith.
Come
good
Sunday
examples.
School.
Sorry?
I said come to Sunday school.
Come to Sunday school? Well, that would get you something. Great. So one of the common ways, and we touched on a couple of them, are spiritual disciplines. So praying, meditating, studying, reading God's word, all those things. So there's a lot of things that we can do. I'm going to focus on five. One main one is going to be studying your word, and then we'll touch on a couple of others. But we study God's word to know him better. He is the word. So if we want to know more of him, we spend time in the word so that we can grow in our relationship and our understanding of him. And again, knowing Christ is the first part of discipleship. Repenting, being called into his family is the first conversion point. And then it's growing in maturity, knowing what he calls us to do, knowing what his expectations are, knowing more about him, knowing the power that he provides for us to do this thing. So we can know these things by studying. And I'm going to recommend to you a method if you don't already have your own. It's called the HEAR method, H-E-A-R, and I read about it by this guy named Robert Galady. So H is for highlight, E is for explain, A is for apply, R is for respond. So highlight, explain, apply, respond. So in the highlight section, what you're doing is you're gaining just some background information, some general information about the text that you're reading. So that would be, what book of the Bible is it? What chapter? What verses? What do I think some of the key verses are? And you take a pass at titling what this section of scripture would be about. Now, most of our Bibles have titles for most of the sections, so you can borrow that or you can take a swing of yourself, swing at it by yourself. But that's highlighting, just getting a general idea of how this scripture is set up. The next section would be explain. So what does this scripture mean? We would ask for questions, who wrote the text? What was the original audience? What is the context of these words? And what does the Holy Spirit intend to communicate? So these are things that we can use to understand and be able to explain what the text means, summarizing it. And then there's application, apply. How does this impact me? And how would I apply this if I were so inclined? So that would be the explain. And then finally, respond. How will I be different? Essentially, what will I do as a result of reading the scripture? Now, does anyone see a pattern in that study that they are familiar with? Does it remind you of something else? You might see that same kind of pattern, at least the first three parts in most sermons. So if you've ever heard the notion of you should be preaching to yourself, this process allows you the opportunity to kind of study in a way that allows you to preach it to yourself. Now, is this the only way to study the Bible? No. Now, is it the best way? Don't answer. But it is a way. So because it is a way that I brought up, we're going to use it today. So would you please turn in your Bible to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And when someone has found it, would they read it for us so everyone else can hear?
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
So what book is this?
Matthew.
Woohoo! I thought people were going to think it was a trick question. There are no trick questions until later. What chapter is it in?
28.
And what verses?
16.
16 and 20.
Cool. What do we think would be the key verses? Anyone can just raise their hand and take a pass at what they would call the key verses.
Go therefore and make disciples.
Okay, so we got a 19, a 19 and 20. Okay. And if we had to, what would we title this passage?
Great Commission.
Excellent. All right.
If you had to.
You could say Jesus' last words to the disciples.
This is what Jeff would say.
That's what my title says.
Yes.
No.
Okay, so who wrote this text?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, that's a good one.
Matthew.
Matthew, that's also a good one. What is the context of this text? When did this happen?
The specific passage?
Yes.
After the resurrection.
Right, after the resurrection.
Before the ascension.
And between that post-resurrection, pre-ascension time period. Good.
The Lord's direction to the disciples.
Okay.
His command for them. You know, I just saw that some doubted.
I know. It turns out they're like us.
Yeah.
They're flocked.
Yeah.
Cool. And so, how would we summarize this text?
Go make, teach, remember.
Good. Anyone else?
I'm with you always.
Yes.
I guess for one, in the context, it sounds like it's one of the last things that Jesus says. I don't know when exactly after this is his ascension, but it's probably important if it's one of the last things he said.
Probably. Cool. And so again, as I have summarized it, it would be Christ's disciples are authorized and commanded by him to continuously make mature believers everywhere. Now, that was the explain portion. How might we apply this if we, again, were so inclined?
Observing Christ through his word.
Sorry?
Observing Christ through his word.
Observing Christ through his word.
Sharing the gospel with others and teaching them to observe the scriptures.
I could share the gospel and teach others to observe the Christ's scriptures.
And for those doubting, the comfort scripture that says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, to give them encouragement to follow what you commanded them to do.
Right. So be reminded of and remind others that Christ will be with you always. As encouragement.
Learning what he commanded, you can't share what you don't know.
It's a little tough to share what you don't know. Yes. Okay. All right, and so then I will let you think on the last one to respond. How will I respond to this? So I've highlighted it, I know where it is, I know generally what's going on with it, I've explained it, I understand what the instructions are, I've figured out how to apply it. And now we need to determine how we might respond to it. What is my call to action? Am I going to pray for evangelism opportunities like we did last week? Am I going to try to maximize discipleship opportunities? Am I going to start asking for help before I absolutely need it? Whatever your response is, that's how you want to end each of your sessions. Now, what did we just do? What was that process? What just happened? Right, we did the hear structure, right? And so the hear journaling method is a personal devotion tool. But what did we just do? We just used it for a group Bible study. So again, when we're looking at ways that we can multi-purpose things, we can kind of start to break down some of the artificial structures that we put there. So the way that I use to study can be a mechanism that can be used to do a Bible study with a larger group, with my family devotion. Now, if we really think about it, we might find that there are tremendous opportunities, even just for this little thing. Because if I know what sermon texts are going to be preached in the coming weeks, I can use that for my own personal devotion. I can use my personal devotion as a fuel to prep for my family devotion. I can use it also as a part of a home group study mechanism. And I can be preparing for corporate worship. Now, I didn't add any more work any other time. So if I have 10 minutes a day to do personal devotion, I also have 10 minutes a day to prepare for family devotion. I have 10 minutes a day to prepare for my home group, and I have 10 minutes a day to prepare for corporate worship. So again, one of the encouragements, again, is to use to look at things less broken up, to look at your life as a whole, look for opportunities that essentially you can kill two birds with one stone. So now that we've studied, are we done? It's actually not a trick question either. No, okay, we're not done, right. The last step on that was to respond. So one of the ways that we disciple ourselves is to study God's word. The other is to actually apply what we learned. So again, this text from Matthew is highlighting the point that the disciples are to observe all the commandments. And observation is not merely when you go out and look at the stars, but rather to follow those instructions, to obey them. So if we look at James 1:22-25, we see this. We see, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And Matthew 4:24-25 reiterates the importance of actually applying what you've learned when it says, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So yes, we should study scripture, but we should also be prepared to respond in obedience if we are looking to grow. Okay, now turn with me to Matthew 7:3-5. We need another brave reader for Matthew 7:3-5.
"Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye."
Thanks, sir. So how can we use this verse, or what we learned from this verse, to disciple ourselves?
Be above reproach.
Be above reproach.
Recognize your own areas of weakness and where you need to work.
Recognize your own areas of weakness. So I would say that God sometimes uses sin in others to help see the sin that's in ourselves. So we remember that Nathan came to David after he was with Bathsheba and used a story about someone else. When David heard that story, it was very easy for him to identify the sin in this shepherd who took someone else's lamb. Sometimes it's easier to see the sin in someone else's life than it is ours. But this verse highlights the notion that God, sovereign God, universal, omnipotent God, could put someone in your life with the very same thing that he wants to be working on in you. So one of the things that we can do to disciple ourselves is look at those challenges that are in our way and see if God is actually instructing us rather than obstructing us. So we can see, again, sin in other people much clearly than we can in ourselves, so we can use that as an opportunity to make sure that we are not falling in that area. And then there's everyone's favorite way to be discipled: we can learn from affliction. So if we look at Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Now, how many people go to another psalm once they read that? Right. We kind of lose track. We go, okay. But some of us, by God's grace, keep going, and we see, "It's that I might learn your statutes." So it's hard to see past that first part of the verse. And if we're honest, it's hard to see past our own affliction.
What was the verse number for that?
119:71. But if we persevere in those things, we can grow in godliness. And we understand that as well from Hebrews 12:10-11, which says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So rather than considering again affliction something that we should just seek to avoid at all costs, we should understand that it is a way that God used to grow us and work with him to see how we might be able to see what he's trying to teach us. So, and finally, again, we disciple ourselves by participating in other spheres of discipleship. So there's a notion that discipleship is this one-way street. I disciple you, you disciple me, wouldn't want to be a disciple too. But the reality is that since we are part of the same body, it goes both ways. I mean, any parent will tell you that as they are seeking to disciple their own children, they are growing in things like patience and perseverance and patience and perseverance and patience. So we know that it is not a unidirectional process, but rather God can use it to disciple both folks in there. So we can be discipled as we disciple our children, as we participate in family worship. I learn more about scriptures from the questions my kids ask than I do sometimes myself. I'm like, where did you come up with that? But again, we can grow through that. Corporate worship, we get the opportunity to bear with one another. We get the opportunity to hear God's word preached and be able to discuss that together. And then, of course, we can ask for help. We can see how that will open up doors for discipleship. So we are going to be talking about several areas of discipleship. It's almost as though personal discipleship is kind of an on-ramp to that. And when we've looked at five things to do to help us with that, we can study God's word, actually do what he says, look at the log in our own eyes, learn from affliction, and participate in other discipleship opportunities. Are there any other questions or thoughts before we pray and go? Well, Ruby, thank you very much. Let's pray, and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for the word that you illumine our eyes, that you open our understanding. Lord, we know that that is impossible without your Holy Spirit, so we thank you for the power that you give us by it. Him in order that we might be able to know you. So help us, Lord, seek to know you. Help us to study your word. Help us to learn what you would have and apply what we already know in order that you might be glorified, Lord, and might be edifying not only to ourselves, but to those who would follow after us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.